important psalms in the entire book of Psalms, and it is Psalm 51. It is one of three or four penitent psalms, or psalms of repentance. So Psalm 51, and we're going to cover two verses today, and it'll take us a few weeks to get through this entire chapter. But Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Blot out my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Wash them all away. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Our Father in heaven, Holy Spirit, you must ignite a fire in us. A fire that burns all sin away, and iniquity and transgressions. That we take it seriously. And we can't do this on our own. Just as you've inspired this word, in Psalm 51, you must inspire and convict our hearts. And we ask you to do this in honor of and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 51 is about sin. Anybody here sin? Anybody here ever do anything wrong? Right? Like slap your brother or sister or whatever. You know, steal, lie. Oh, I didn't do it. All right. Anybody here in need of forgiveness? Anybody need it? Yeah, we all need forgiveness, right? We ask each other for forgiveness, but do we ask the Lord to forgive us? And for God to forgive us, what is the one requirement that He wants from you? What is the most important thing you can do to be forgiven? What is the prerequisite, to put it more bluntly, to be forgiven? Well, this question was asked in a Sunday school class of some little kids. And they thought, maybe some said, oh, we've got to repent first. Oh, we got to go out and do some good deeds to make up for the bad deeds we've done. And there's one little boy in the back of the room, you've heard this before, he raised his hand, he said, "Teacher, the one thing that we've got to do for God to forgive us is to sin." And she was taken aback about it at first. She thought she had failed the lesson, and later she thought about it. And she said, you know, he's right. The one thing that we have to do to be forgiven of sin is to sin. For if there's no sin, there is no need of forgiveness. And beyond that, there is nothing that you can do to be forgiven of your sins. Because now, Pastor, that kind of upsets me. I'm not comfortable with that. You know, certainly there's something we can do to be forgiven. We sang and listened to at least three songs, right, before this service, and those songs were to set up this message. Not only to set up the message, but to reinforce the message. In any of those songs that you sang or listened to, what in those songs, and these are hymns, very good words, what did you hear in those songs as to what you could do to have your sins forgiven? I didn't hear a single phrase, a single word, a single to-do list that you could do to be forgiven for your sins. The setting and the writing of this Psalm 51, the background and context, is when David had sinned. When David had taken another man's wife, committed adultery with her, impregnated her, then tried to scheme that it wasn't him, it was actually her husband. He tried to have her husband, who was a warrior, a soldier, to stay home from the war. He said, no, sir, I'm going to go to battle. And he schemed that in the battle, he would be killed. David did that. So he was guilty of adultery and murder. Took somebody's wife and had that somebody killed. Then tried to say, that's not my baby. By having his husband to stay home so he can have relations to his wife. He says, no, I'm going to go to battle. I'm a faithful soldier. And this went on for months where David did not repent. You say, well, repentance is prerequisite for forgiveness. That's what earns our forgiveness. Is that what earns our forgiveness? So Nathan, the man of God, the prophet of God, the minister of God, went to David and he preached one of the most profound sermons that's ever been preached. One of the most convicting sermons. He said, David, because David had not repented. His heart was hardened. And he told him this story, and I'm going to paraphrase it. There was a man who had one little precious lamb. That's the only one he had in his flock. And then there was this other man who had a whole bunch of sheep in his flock, a huge flock. And the man who had all of these sheep went and took the only little lamb from the person who only had one. And when David heard this, he said, who did this? Who would have the gall to have all of those sheep and then take the only one this man had? Who did it? I'll go in as king and take care of it. And there was a pause. That silent, weighty pause. And he said, David, that man is you. David was convicted. He was struck in his heart that he was the one who took that one little sheep, that man's only wife. And David had many women. That's a whole other story. And he was convicted. And David understood. Nathan was like the Holy Spirit convicting your conscience. You ever do something wrong and you kind of convicted, oh, that's not quite right, and keep putting it off? David went for months resisting the Holy Spirit. And now through this sermon, he was convicted. According to Jewish law, there were two sins that could not be forgiven. All the other sins of the Ten Commandments, you could go offer a lamb, you could offer a bullock. If you didn't have that kind of herd, you could take a little pigeon or a little bird and offer it as atonement for your sins. But if you had committed adultery, sexual impurity, if you had killed somebody deliberately, and David, he conspired to set this man up to be killed, you could not be forgiven. The ultimate penalty was death. David then now is convicted with that. There's nothing he could do. There's no amount of bulls or goats or lambs that he could bring to get him out of that trouble, to get him out of that death. And now we see what he does. Verse 1. You know what he does? He says, have mercy on me, O God. And that's the point of this sermon. Ask God. In all of your failures, in all of our sins, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Ask for God's mercy. Cry out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy. You know, I had relatives, and my mom would often say, she was in a situation or had a problem, she said, Lord, have mercy. You know, any of you ever hear that term? Lord, have mercy. You don't say anything else. The message of this, if you walk out of here in all of your troubles, in all of your life, cry out to Jesus. Cry out for his mercy. Don't tell him what you're going to do. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'm going to go to church every Sunday. Have you heard people talk like that? Lord, if you rescue me, I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start doing this and that. No! No. Just cry out to Jesus. And say, Lord, have mercy. No bulls, no goats, no tithing, no, I'm going to pray an hour a day. Nothing can take away your sin. Nothing. We sing it. Do we believe it? Nothing but what? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Lord, have mercy. In every situation, every failure, don't come up what you're going to do. Don't make God promises. Don't say, God, well, I'll go do this and then I'll get what I've earned. Let me make it up to you, God. Mm-mm. You know what the wages of sin is or are? In Romans, Paul said the wages of sin is what? Death. So if you want to have wages for God to forgive you, mm-mm. It's death. You're trying to earn his forgiveness is death. So what are we to do? What are we going to do? Hello? Let me hear it. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And don't even appeal to what you've done good in the past. Let me run it down to you. What is mercy? You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting the justice you deserve. You say, well, this ain't right. I want justice. No, you don't want justice. Mercy is not getting the justice you deserve. Reminds me of, how many of you ever been pulled over for speeding? All right. Young folks, don't drive too fast. Old man like me, don't drive too fast. All right. But let's say you were driving 50 in a 25 zone. You were zipping through your neighborhood. Don't do that. And the police pull you over and say, do you know how fast you were going? Uh-uh. Now tell the truth. Say, you know what? I ought to run you in on this. I ought to take you right now to jail. Because you deserve it. You could have hit some little child playing out here on the street. You're going 50 miles an hour. And I've seen that happen in my neighborhood, by the way. I don't know if it was 50, but it was so bad that one neighbor got in their vehicle and stopped the guy. I thought they were going to get in a fight in the street, but that's a whole other story. He deserved, right, to go to jail, lose his license. You want justice. But what if the policeman said, you know what? I'm not going to run you in this time. I'm going to give you a warning. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Praise the Lord. But you stop driving like you're crazy. And we're going to lock you up with all the rest of the crazies in there. Right? You say, oh, thank you, Lord. Did you do anything to earn that? That's called mercy. That's called mercy. And sometimes we confuse mercy with grace. Grace is different from mercy. Grace is receiving the blessing and favor from God you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy? You don't get what you deserve. Grace, God gives it to you. Favor. Which you don't deserve. And that's how God deals with us. You don't want his justice. You want his mercy. I'll read you something to show you David's predicament. It's from a commentary about this very point of God's mercy.
Murdoch Campbell writes, David had committed two sins that the Mosaic Law provided no forgiveness. I've already told you that. But listen to what he says. He takes this from Micah chapter 6. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, thousands of lambs, and 10,000s of rivers of oil? You brought that all to God as an offering. He's going to be pleased with that. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Can I? How many of you are firstborn? I am. What if your parents said, you know, I'm messed up. Sorry, son, you got to go. We got to offer you to the Lord for all the sins I've committed. Would God be pleased with that? Is the question. This is what Micah is saying. He went on to say, for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. No. See, by such sufferings, God cannot be appeased. And perhaps David would be thinking, what if I built God this wonderful house, this temple in which he could dwell? Certainly then he would be pleased with me. What if I did all these deeds of service to him? Would God be pleased? Would he then give us mercy? The answer, I think you know, is no. For we are all as unclean things, and all of our righteousness are like what? Filthy what? Rags. And I won't tell you what that means here. You go back and you figure that out on your own research. Ugh. Anything that you could present to God. So notice closely here. Have mercy on me, God. You remember me, David? The shepherd boy that killed the lion and the bear? Remember me? He didn't come with that. Oh, God, you remember I'm the one who took the stone and the sling? When Goliath the giant was defying the armies of God, and I slung it out in the name of the Lord, and I slew him, and then went cut his head off and delivered Israel. You remember that, God? Remember, I'm your servant. Notice he does not bring his resume of righteousness. He does not bring all of his collection of the good things that he has done. He does not appeal to who he was. Have mercy on me, O God. Not according to what I've done, but according to your unfailing love. I'm telling you, this is how salvation works. This is the good news. This is the gospel. We are saved. Not only by grace, but we're saved because of his mercy. We're saved because of his mercy. And what did we do? We sinned. You said nothing. Well, I understand why you would say that, but we sinned. He had committed the worst in Israel, adultery and murder, and there was no forgiveness for. So he does not appeal to the law or keeping the law. He appeals to God's mercy of giving people, not giving people what they deserve. He appeals to mercy. And he says, and according to your great compassion, I need compassion. So he's asking God to save him based on God. Are you getting this? We appealed for God's salvation based on God, on what's in him. He is a merciful God. When Moses in the book of Exodus, he said, let me see you. He said, you can't see me and live. But I said, I'll tell you what you do. You go over there in the cleft of that rock. I'm going to pass by. I'm going to let you see a little bit. And you know what he showed him? When he came down, you want to see God? You know what God is most like? We say, oh, God is love. But then, yeah, that's true. But what you need? He said, I'm going to show you what you need. Moses, I'm going to show you what you need. And when he passed by, he showed him what? Hello. Help me here this afternoon. What did he show him? His mercy. And he said to him,
I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. In other words, it is my sovereign choice to give a person mercy. It's not based upon the person. Sovereign means independent of who you are or what you've done. So David doesn't bring up in there to God who he was, the king, and this, that, and all I've done. No. He appeals to God in God. He appeals to God's mercy. And that's the way we need to come. Don't ever come before the throne of God making God's promises, making and reminding him where, oh, who you are, what you've done. I'm your servant. I'm your child. No, God, I need your mercy here. Lord, have mercy on me. And he says, blot out my transgressions. He said, blot it out. You ever use this product? Maybe you're writing. I don't know if they still sell that today. If you're writing or typing, today it's called white out, right? You're typing, put that little white out on there. You don't, God don't white out. He blots out. He erases it. He removes it. He doesn't just cover it up. He removes it. That's what mercy is. I remove it. It's not covered up with some white stuff. It's gone. What mercy is that? It's like the police said, it never happened. What? You don't have to carry it. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote that he nailed all of our sins to the cross, all our infractions of breaking the law, and he removed it out of the way. He canceled it. Would you like the wrong things you've done in your life canceled? Would you like your mortgage canceled on your house? The payments on your car? How many would like all your debt removed? Now, maybe some of y'all are doing well and you've done right and you don't have no debt. I've got debt. Anybody here got debt? All right? All right. What if God suddenly removed it like you never had it before? That's what God says he'll do with all your sins and failures. And you don't have to do anything but sin. And you know what he said? In Romans 2, Paul wrote that the goodness and the long-suffering of the Lord leads a person to repentance. Not repentance first, but a person coming to see the goodness and the mercy and the long-suffering of the Lord. Say, wow, God, I didn't know you were like that. Change my heart now, oh God. Change me. It's got to be from the inside out. And I repent. I'm turning around and I'm going the other way because I see how you are. Ask God to reveal to you how he is. Not all the things you've heard about him, but the things that are in his word about him. That he is a merciful God. He doesn't give us and deal with us as the law requires. There's no way out but up, up through him. He says, blot out my transgressions. This word means to cross a boundary. This word literally means treason. God, we have committed treason against you. We have passed the Rubicon. I won't get into all of that, what that means. There's no turning back. There's no way to deal with it. We've been unfaithful to you, God. Later on in Psalm 51, David said, against you, God, and you only have I sinned. Have you gone crazy, boy? What about that woman? What about that child? What about the dead husband? That was sins against them. But primarily he is focusing on God. God, I have sinned against you and only you. I have been disloyal. I've committed treason to you. And what makes it so wonderful, the person we have sinned against is the one who will give us the mercy. So you don't have to carry the guilt. Oh, God, yeah, I know I messed up. No, I'm not worthy. And you're just self-flagellating yourself, just beating yourself. It's not, they ain't going to get it.
You need my mercy. I'm a merciful God. He says, wash me of all my iniquity. That means your wickedness. That means from the Hebrews, it's a word for a wicker basket. You ever see wicker? It's going this way. It's all twisted. God, not only have I done wrong, I'm twisted. I'm a twisted sister. You say, why do you say sister? Because there's some wine called Twisted Sister. Anybody ever see that wine in a supermarket? Next time you go to Kroger's and you look in the wine section, I don't know why they call it that, but they show the vine. That's why. They show the vine on the label, and it's twisted. So they have twisted sisters and they have twisted brothers. We're all messed up. We're twisted. We have a twisted nature. And God says, I got mercy for that. And then he goes on to say, and cleanse me from my sin. That means to miss the mark. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In ancient times, the archers would take the bow and the arrow and they put it on the target and they go, and there goes that arrow, bullseye. When the arrow fell short or was wide for the bullseye or whatever, it was called a sin. God has shown us the target. And we have fallen short of it. And the target is what? His glory. All have sinned and fall short of the glory. In other words, you don't measure up. So, just give me more time, God. I'll work it up and I'll bring it up. I'll bring that arrow up. Next time I'll put my bow right there on it and just, I'll make allowances for the wind and I'll just bring it up just a little bit. He said, no, you can't do it. How many of you think that you can please God? Think that you can obey God without missing. Since nobody raised their hand, you're a candidate. You're a candidate for the mercy of God. And that's what we need. His mercy. That is the basis upon which all of us are saved. Cleanse me from my falling short. See, that's the mercy that God offers us. I'm reminded of two stories. I am reminded of the prodigal. He came home, right? This is this young man who went astray, left his father, blah, blah, blah. You know the story. And he went home. He was been out there with the pigs. He smelt. He was barefooting it. Didn't have any shoes, not even any flip-flops. And he stank. That's how we are before God. And he ran home. And he said, this is what I'm going to tell my father. I have sinned against you. He had all of it, and I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father ran towards him, which is unusual in the ancient culture for a dignified man of his stature. He had to pull up his robe. And that wasn't looked at as an honorable thing, to run to his son. It's of God. He runs to us. Because it says, when he was a great, a far way off, when he was still off. I take that metaphorically to be distance-wise. And he was still a mess. He still was a mess. But he remembered, he said, I got a father. I got a father. He's got plenty of servants. I got a father who's merciful. See, the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. And I'm going to run. And he ran towards us. And he embraced him. And his father has shown him mercy. Blessed him, put his shoes on his feet, garment, ring, authority. And the boy didn't do anything good to deserve it. That's mercy. That's compassion. That's loving kindness. Don't be like the Pharisee in Luke 18:10, who went up to the temple to pray. Don't do this. Ask God to help you not to do this. And he went up to the temple to pray. And a Pharisee who did everything right, he thought. And they're in the temple praying. And next to the Pharisee was the tax collector, a sinner. He was a cheat. He'd rip people off, right? He was your payday lender, all right? He was your pawn shop, all right? He took the taxes from the people, more than they owed, put it in his pocket, gave Rome the rest, just ripping off. So here's the Pharisee, he's up there praying, and next to him or down the way was this tax collector, this swindler. And the Pharisee, oh God, I am so thankful I'm not like other men. And Jewish tradition said they would say, and that I'm not a woman. Because they look down on women. But when you got your nose up, you can look down on everybody, right? But remember, there's somebody who's looking down on you. He said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector, this sinner. This sinner over here, this nasty man. He said, oh God, I thank you that I fast often, that I tithe, I do all these things. And the Bible says that he was talking to himself. He was not talking to God. God does not hear the self-righteous. Come on now. He's not interested in what you've done or haven't done. He's interested in the sinner. And the sinner man, the tax collector, he would not even look up to heaven. He kept his head down low. And he said, God, what did he say? Y'all have read this before. What did he say? Did he list all of his accomplishments and all the good things? What did he say? What did he ask for? Help me here, somebody. Mercy. He said, Lord, have mercy on me. He said, that man went to his house justified. That man went to his house righteous. Wait a minute. He didn't bring up any righteous acts. He was, you know, a sinner. How can a sinner be made just and righteous in the eyes of God? By doing his good deeds like the Pharisee did? There's one answer to this question, right? What's the answer? What's the whole point of the sermon? Lord, have mercy on me. This should not just be something we say, oh, have mercy, Lord. No, meet it from your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. Because you got to see you're messed up before you ask for mercy. You got to see that you are guilty. You got to understand that you deserve that ticket from running through the neighborhood. To appreciate it, you got to see how messed up you are, not how righteous you are. Ask the Holy Spirit to search you. Even Jesus Christ did not look to himself to do what God called him to do. John 5 and verse 30, you know what he said? Of my own self, I can do nothing. He said, I look to the Father. I'm paraphrasing. You need to look to God. I don't care if you're 3 or 73. We need mercy. For mercy triumphs over justice every time. And not only that, we need to learn to be merciful to others. I surprised a little child one time. They had done something wrong. And they finally admitted it. And I said, you know what? I told you you weren't going to be able to participate in this activity. Let's just call it the piñata or get dessert, whatever. And I said, because even though they didn't tell me the truth, you know what I said? I said, I'm going to give you mercy. In case of you, some of you trying to think, you don't even know who this is. Check yourself. I said, I'm going to give you mercy. I said, you know what he said? No. It means that you deserve this discipline. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you favor and blessing. He said, wow. Maybe that child will remember that the rest of their lives. I've done this as I work for the school system. I remember one student saying, "Oh, you know, this is an advanced placement." And they thought they had it all together, and they messed up. Should have gotten it to zero. You know what I told them? "I'm going to be merciful to you. And I'm not going to give you the zero you deserve. I'm going to give you grace." I couldn't believe it. See, what I'm preaching to you is not just, "Oh, here's a sermon, here's some things, here's my mercy, Lord have mercy, and I'm out of here." I preach this to you, that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your merciful Savior, all you have to do is say, "Lord, have mercy on me. I need you." And then He will change your life. You don't have to change your life to get right with God to be saved. You just have to believe that He is merciful. And then let Him live through you. As even David said, as we'll get to in the end of this chapter at another time, he says, "Then, Lord, I will teach sinners." Teach them what? How to be good? Not commit adultery and murder? No. "I will teach them your way of mercy." So let us receive that mercy ourselves, and let us teach others the mercy of God. Let's read these two verses again. Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Father, we thank you so much that you are merciful. We can't see this on our own. Change our hearts. Open our minds to see your mercy. And help us to walk in it. Help us to be merciful to others. Forgive us of our self-righteousness, of our pharisaical, devilish, wages attitude. Just help us to see. Open our hearts. And then help us to be channels of your mercy, your love, and your compassion to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. That out of their mercy and loving kindness, God, one God in three persons, would give Himself for us. It's a covenant. It's not dependent on us keeping our part of the deal. And more than that, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that He who knew no sin became sin for us. Can you imagine that Jesus, who never sinned, takes all of our sins and He becomes sin? It's almost unimaginable that the Holy One, the Righteous One, becomes the epitome of sin. The devil doesn't become sin. He's a liar and the father of it. But Jesus becomes sin and takes the penalty and the justice and judgment of God for us. That is mercy. And there's no sin that you can commit that will cancel out the mercy of God. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, I don't want to be baptized, or I don't want to confirm myself that I am a believer in Jesus because I'll mess up after that. I know I'll mess up." Guess what? God knows you can mess up too. He knew you were going to mess up before you ever born. He knew before the foundation of the world that you would sin. That's why it's not based upon how good you will do after you confess Christ. It's based upon what He has done. And on the cross, what did He say? It is finished. He didn't mean, oh, I'm glad His crucifixion is over. I can go home now. No, He meant that all your sins have been taken away for all eternity. And He receives us just as we are. But through the work of the Spirit, guess what? He begins to transform our lives. Not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved and we love Him and we obey Him. And it's not based upon what you're going to do. And I'm going to interject something else. A person asked me not long ago, what if a person is a Christian and they kill themselves? They're going to go to hell, right? I said, no. If they were saved. He said, well, how can a saved person do that? I said, you don't know what that person goes through. We don't recommend that. God, it's sin. But he said, well, that person can't repent because they've died. So they're going to hell. I said, no. Everybody who is a Christian will have sins they have not repented of when they die. Everyone. It's not based upon what you do or your repentance. It's based on His mercy. Christ, have mercy on all of us. Father, oh, Jesus, Holy Spirit, merciful, wonderful Savior, we thank You for Your love. We don't deserve it. Your love may be looked upon as prodigal or wasteful. There's one song, it's a reckless love. But it's Your love for us. And it's infinite. The depths of Your mercy cannot be fathomed. You have promised to take our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, north from the south. We ask You to bless this bread, that we realize that through the Spirit of God, we, in a mystery we can't explain, we partake of the very body of Jesus. And that's where our faith is, not in our own strength. Through this wine, let us realize that the covenant is sealed and fulfilled, and that we are saved by Your mercy and through Your grace. As we drink of it, let us realize that that blood that was spilled has cleansed us and washed us from all our sins. There's nothing that we can do but trust You and love You. And You even put that in our hearts. Thank You for being so merciful. We ask this merciful blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Every act of rebellion. but